friendship. So I want to talk with you just a few minutes this morning about how to make friends forever. Forever friends. Let me give you three marks of friendship, first of all, that stand out in my mind. Three things that characterize friendship. Number one, I'll keep it real simple for us this morning. Number one, a friend is somebody who shares. Somebody who shares. There was an English publication that ran a contest for a definition of friendship. And there were lots of entries. There were these kind of entries. One said that a friend is someone who multiplies our joys and divides our grief. Now, that's a pretty good definition of friendship. I like that. Another one said that a friend is someone who understands our silence. Think about that. A true friend understands our silence. But there were many others, but the one that won the contest was this. It said a friend is someone who comes in when the whole world goes out. Now, I like that. It ought to have won. A friend is someone who comes in when the whole world goes out. And folks, we need friends. Friends who will bless us with their love, and friends who will encourage us with their hope, and friends that are there when you need them, and friends that are wise enough to know when you need to be alone and just be by yourself. A friend is someone who shares like that. And then a friend is someone who sharpens. There's another verse in Proverbs in chapter 27 and verse number 17. And it says this, iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. A good friend will put a keen edge on your life. They will sharpen you. Now, a false friend will blunt and dull your life. But a friend is somebody who encourages you, somebody who knows how to speak the word that will draw you out and lead you on. Of course, my best friend is Jesus. The Bible says in Jesus, we have a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. He sharpens me by his constant presence. But I have another friend, a friend that I'm married to. You know, it's a joy to be married to your best friend. And I'm a better man because I'm married to her. Amen. You didn't know me before I was married to her. I've got other friends. I meet with pastors now and then, and we sharpen each other. We debate with each other. We hold each other accountable. A good friend will sharpen you and make you a better person and put a keen edge on your life. Sometimes by challenging you. Sometimes by confronting you when you're wrong. The Bible says in Proverbs 27:6, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. You know, flattery. That's what he means by the kisses of an enemy. You know, flattery is a lot like perfume. You can sniff it, but you don't want to swallow it. When folks brag on you, don't take that too seriously. You know, when y'all tell me, well, you're the best pastor we've ever had, I don't believe a word of that. Really. Flattery is done usually with an ulterior motive, but a true friend sharpens you, and they will share with you, and they will stick with you. That's the third thing. Proverbs 17:17 says, a friend loveth at all times. That was our text. If you want to know who your real friends are, make a mistake. Do something wrong. Muck up, as we used to say when I was growing up. The scripture says, there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Thine own friend and thy father's friend, Proverbs says, forsake not. Remember, a friend is someone who walks in when the whole world walks out. Some of you may have heard of a gentleman named Charles Colson, Chuck Colson. Chuck Colson was called the hatchet man in Richard Nixon's cabinet. Chuck Colson was a brilliant lawyer, and he was somehow wrapped up in that Watergate mess that caused Richard Nixon to lose his presidency and to resign in disgrace before he was impeached. And people hated Richard Nixon. Those of you that are old enough to remember, you remember how people hated him, and especially on college campuses was that true. And people hated the Watergate debacle, and they hated that group of friends, that coterie of circle of friends that surrounded Nixon, that helped do all of that subterfuge and breaking in and all of that. Charles Colson served some time in prison for his part in that, and he became a Christian. He came to know Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. And when he got out of prison, he wrote a book called Born Again. And because of that book, he began to get speaking engagements across the country and share what God had done for him. And he was speaking to a group of students in a Western university. And they were very hostile. They hated Richard Nixon with a passion. And one of the students stood up and they had a question and answer period. And the questions got a little sharper and a little more personal each time. And finally, one of the students stood up and read a criticism that Henry Kissinger had made of Richard Nixon, a very biting and a very critical, vitriolic statement about Richard Nixon. And the student, after reading that comment by Henry Kissinger, looked at Chuck Colson and said, "I want to know, do you now agree with what Mr. Kissinger has said about Mr. Nixon?" You could have heard a pin drop in that audience. Chuck Colson knew that every ear was listening to what he was going to say. He had served prison in time because of Richard Nixon. He said it was one of those moments when he thought and chose his words carefully. And here is what he said, and I quote, "We all know Mr. Nixon's negative qualities. He has been dissected in the press like no one in history. I can tell you his good points, but I don't believe that I can persuade you to accept them. But what it comes down to is this. No, I do not go along with Mr. Henry Kissinger's comments. Mr. Nixon is my friend, and I don't turn my back on my friend." When he said that, there was a moment he said, "I thought the roof might fall in." Their silence was deafening. "I did not know what their reaction would be," he said. And then there was something strikingly amazing that took place. He said, as a student body, everybody stood up and began to applaud. Gave him a standing ovation. And Chuck Colson said, "Even hostile students can appreciate that kind of friendship. Mr. Nixon is my friend, and I don't turn my back on my friends." A real friend sticks. So the marks of friendship are: a friend will share, a friend will sharpen you, and a friend will stick. They'll be there for you. So you might be thinking, "Preacher, how then do you make friends?" Because friendships are built. And there are four secrets, maybe some more, in making a friend. And all of those four secrets come out of a statement that Jesus gave, a great principle that Jesus laid down when he walked upon the earth. In Luke chapter 6 and verse 31, Jesus said, "As you would that men should do unto you, do ye also to them." Kind of a variation of the golden rule. Dale Carnegie said in that book, How to Win Friends and Influence Enemies, Dale Carnegie said, "You can make more friends in 2 months by becoming interested in other people than you can in 2 years by trying to get other people to be interested in you." Think about that. Here are 4 secrets to making friends. You want to make some friends? We've got friends, but we want more. Here's how to do it. Number one, people want to be accepted. People want to be accepted. Do you remember what Jesus called his disciples? Jesus said of his disciples, "I call you my friend." Say, well, of course he did. They were his disciples. Well, let me stop and get you to think about those friends of Jesus. Were they perfect? If you stop and think about those guys, they were quite a motley crew. Simon Peter was known to cuss out loud. By the way, the Catholics say he was the first pope. They're wrong, but he cussed out loud. James and John had a nickname. They were called the Sons of Thunder. You know what that means? They were hot-tempered. They'd just blow up. They'd just, you know, engage their mouth before they engaged their brain. I mean, these guys were really quick to speak, and they didn't think about what they were saying sometimes. Thomas was always doubting. He was always questioning. Well, I don't know if that'll work or not. When Jesus was going to feed the 5,000, they brought that little boy's lunch to him, you know, 5 loaves and 2 small fishes. And you know what those disciples said? Jesus told them to take it and distribute it and feed the people. And they said, well, what is that among so many? We can't feed this crowd. You think you're McDonald's or Hardee's or Wendy's? You just got 5 loaves and 2 small fishes. And yet, that band, and one of them was a thief. His name was Judas, and he carried the bag. He was the treasurer, and he was stealing from Jesus. Think about that. And in spite of all of those negative qualities, Jesus opened his arms and he opened his heart and he opened his love and he opened his mind and he accepted them and he called them friends. Friends. See, Jesus doesn't change us so he can love us. People got it backwards. They think, you know, well, the Lord's going to change me and then he'll love me. No, Jesus loves us so he can change us. Amen? He loves us so he can changes. We are accepted by the grace of God, and we ought to accept others by the grace of God, even as Jesus has accepted us. People want to be accepted. Then people want to be acknowledged. You see, the road to the heart is through the ear. We need to pay attention to people. When people speak, give them your full attention. Look them in the eye. I can't stand to talk to somebody and they stare at the floor the whole time they're talking to me. You know, look them in the eye like that. Man, isn't that a great, greatly well-behaved bunch of young people? Wow. Sitting on the front row too. Look them in the eye. Don't be like the husband who went to the doctor and he said to the doctor, he said, "Doctor," she said, I'm worried about my wife. He said, "What's wrong?" He said, "Well, she walks around the house all the time talking to herself." And the doctor said, "Well, does she realize that she's doing it?" He said, "No, she thinks I'm listening, but I'm not paying any attention." Not much of a friend was he. Active listening is a godlike quality. Psalm 34:15 says, "The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry." God's eyes and ears are on us all the time. So if you want people to know you and love you and appreciate you, put your eyes upon them. tune in with your ears. You know what that does? That says to that person, you're important to me. I've been in places where, you know, I was a guest and maybe it was the pastor or a member of the church, and they were shaking my hand, and I was trying to tell them who I was and where I was from, and they're just looking all around, whose hand could they shake next? And I wanted to say, well, go on and talk to them if you don't want to talk to me. That's how it makes you feel, doesn't it? So people want to be appreciated. They want to know that you love them and care about them. People need acceptance. They need to be acknowledged. And they need to be appreciated. Find something in somebody that you can compliment and that you can appreciate. Mark Twain said that he could live 3 weeks on a compliment. Find something nice that you can say about people. You can say something nice to somebody, like, man, you got the curliest hair. I like that curly hair. You know, man, I love that. And your hair looks so nice today. And you have the best choice in men. Pay them a compliment. Say something nice about them. Tell them that you're proud of them. Tell them that they're smart. Brag on them. You're so kind. You're so caring. You're so smart. I'm so proud of you. I love your hair. You look nice. Whatever. Pay some people some compliments. People like to be appreciated. And then people want to be affirmed. Romans 12:15 says, rejoice with them that rejoice and weep with them that weep. Listen, when people are going through the valley, when they're going through heartaches and tears and problems, they're not so much interested in your answers to their problems as they are your being with them. Just weep with them that weep. If you sit and weep with them, they'll never forget that. They'll never forget that. But People need to know that you are affirming them and that you care about them and you want to be with them. So the marks of friendship and the making of friendship, but what about the maintenance of friendship? How do you maintain a friendship once you've made it? Well, Proverbs 18:24 says, He who would have friends must show himself to be friendly. He who would have friends must show himself to be friendly. Now you can have a lot of acquaintances, but genuine friends are costly. They'll cost you time and effort. Friends can bring personal and social and economic and financial and emotional stress and demands upon you from time to time. It will cost you to maintain a friendship. And we need to count that cost because you have to work at it to maintain it. But let me tell you, there's also a ministry to friendship. Let me tell you what Jesus did with his friendship. In John chapter 15 and verse 13, it says, this is my commandment. Well, verse 12 says, that you love one another as I've loved you. Greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. He's talking about ministry. He's talking about laying down his life for his friends. Now, what are some of the practical ways that you and I, as a church, at Victory Baptist Church, what are some practical ways that we can make friends forever by having a ministry of friendship? All right, now I'm not talking to the visitors, I'm talking to the church. Number one, be approachable. Be approachable. Pastor, deacons, Sunday school teachers, leaders, always be approachable and always be real. I had to ask some of our visitors this morning their names a second time because I'm getting old. Don't tell nobody. But I'm getting older and I don't remember names like I used to. So I've started carrying me a, a notepad. And when I get their names, I write them down because it's important. I went years ago, I may have told you this, but years ago I went to Bellevue Baptist Church in Memphis, Tennessee when Dr. Adrian Rogers was the pastor there. A church with about, 15, 18,000 members, three morning services. I visited there. We were in a Bible conference down in Mississippi, and I went over and visited the morning service that morning and went back after the service. I always wanted to meet Dr. Rogers and shake his hand. He had been past president of our convention, and he was just well known all over the country. And after the service that morning, they ushered us into a little room, and he greeted visitors, and we had a name badge on, and he shook my hand, and he called my name, and I felt like I was, worth $1 million. The next year, me and my pastor friend went back, and I said, let us go to all three services. They had an 8 a.m. worship service, one at 9:30 and one at 11. And so at 8 a.m. we went in and we sat on the very back row in this massive auditorium, thousands of people, and he preached the sermon. And then we went to the next service and we moved halfway up, about middle of the congregation. He preached the same sermon, same message, same music basically, except sometimes they switch choirs. And then the third service, we sat on the very front row. Because, after everybody left, we got us a good seat right down on the front. And I noticed during the service that Dr. Rogers looked at us, or I felt like he was looking at us. And after the service, I told my friend Delbert, I said, I want to go back and see Dr. Rogers and shake his hand one more time. And so we went back there and got in line, and I took my name badge off and put it in my pocket. And I said, take yours off too. And we went back there because I had heard that this would happen. And I went back there and we got up there and Dr. Rogers looked down at me and he said, well, hey, Jim, I said, how are you this morning? And I said, Dr. Rogers, how in the world did you know my name? And he said, I know more than your name. He said, in the first service, you sat right back there on the back row. And in the second, you moved up. In the third, you sat right down front. He said, you must be a glutton for punishment. And you know what? It made me feel like Dr. Rogers cared about me out of thousands and thousands of people enough to remember my name. I don't know how he did that, but he knew my name. And so be approachable and know their names of visitors. Then put a welcome sign on your face. learn to smile. Laugh at yourself. Some of you got a lot to laugh at. Laugh at yourself. It's okay. I make fun of me all the time. Mostly to try to beat Rick from doing it before anybody else does. Ain't that right? Oh, Rick, you're in a separate, you're in a different. first impressions last. Statistics tell us that in the first 12 minutes, people make up their mind whether they feel welcome or not. Don't take that long in some places. I have visited churches where the ushers looked like the advance man for the undertaker. You didn't feel very welcome. You just didn't feel very welcome. And then learn how to greet people. Talking about making friends. Do you know how to shake hands? Well, say everybody knows how to shake hands. No, everybody don't know how to shake. Have you ever had one of those limp, sissy handshakes? Learn how to shake their hand. You know how to shake hands. Come here, come here, come here. Come on. Yeah, let's shake. There you go, man. What a grip. Trying to break my hand. You know how? All of them been taught how. Brian, you've done a good job. I'm telling you. All right. They're all afraid not to squeeze. All right. Come on, Mav. All right. And we do the five up high. All right. Down low. All right. Mav's my buddy. But now, if you walked up to an elderly lady that had arthritic hands, yeah, Randy would really, you don't squeeze that. You learn. Give them a handshake, but be sensitive to their needs. But give them a good handshake. and welcome people. Let them know that you care and that you're friendly. So you know, give them a look, give them a word, give them a touch. Smile on your face, a good word. Good morning, how are you? Great day, isn't it? You look great. Anything you want to say that's within reason. And then a friendly touch, maybe a hand on the shoulder, a pat on the back. You say, preacher, why are you telling us that here at Victory? Well, we're at home. We know how we act around here. But now visitors don't know whether we're going to run up and down and jump the pews and handle rattlesnakes. They don't know. I told somebody this morning I was going to do something different then. I was going to handle snakes. But then I found out Susan was coming and I couldn't do that for her. Don't bring none. All I'm saying is we make people comfortable so that they feel at home. And then number four, never embarrass a guest. Never embarrass a guest. You know, the biggest fears that people have are social fears. Being in a group of strangers, making a speech, answering a personal question in public. You know, I couldn't be more prouder of these girls this morning when they got up, and I was sitting there thinking about what a beautiful family that we have and how proud they made their mother and mother-in-law this morning, and how precious that was to stand there and sing together. I know they were scared and they were not exactly comfortable. We have fears like that. So here's what I want you to do, church, for future reference. Write down a list of people, unchurched people, family, neighbors, co-workers, people you're going to pray for. And pray for them. And then I want you to be a friend to them. Be a friend. Love them like Jesus loves you. I said this in one church, and a man came up afterwards and said, well, Pastor, we've always been taught that we're supposed to be separate from sinners. Yeah, nobody want to go to the heaven you're going to. You know, the Bible said that Jesus was the friend of sinners. He's the friend of sinners. They said he was a wine bibber and a glutton because he ate with them and he ministered. He went to where they were. Listen, Jesus didn't condemn lost people. There's a difference between acceptance and approval. You can accept people without approving of their lifestyle. We can accept them. And so as we prepare to go forth from this place today, I want you to make even a stronger effort than we have in the past to make friends forever. There are folks in this building, and I know many of you have church homes. You go to church somewhere, and that's fine. We're not trying to steal no other church's members. But if you don't have a church home, this would be a great place. You won't find a church that'll love you any more than this one, I can tell you that much. You'll find it's a family atmosphere. You will find that they love new people. And you'll find a place of service because we want everybody to have an opportunity to serve. And then this morning as we get ready to sing our invitation hymn, there may be somebody here that doesn't know Jesus. He's not your friend in a personal sense, but he is your friend because he laid down his life for you. And if you've never received Christ as your Lord and Savior, I would invite you to come this morning and turn to Christ and receive him as your Lord and Savior. If you're looking for a church home and this is where God wants you, you can unite here whenever the Lord's Spirit leads you. That's the doors of our church are always open to the leadership of the Holy Spirit. Or if you're a Christian, you got some other issue, and you just want to come kneel and pray about it, you can do that. But we're going to turn to number 350, and we're going to sing Where He Leads Me. And I don't give long invitations. So, first and last verse, if you have any intentions of obeying the Lord and doing anything He's laid upon your heart, then you do it while we sing those two verses. And then after the invitation, don't go nowhere, we're going to have the blessing on the meal, and we're going to have one final song as we close. Of sins and the promise of heaven. Father, we thank you for this service. We thank you for all of our dear friends that are here today and new friends. And we pray that you will bless our meal. We thank you for those who have prepared it and gotten everything ready. And we pray, God, that our time around the table will be a sweet time of fellowship and getting to know one another. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for being our friend when we were unlovely and unlovable. You loved us with an everlasting love, and you reached down into the miry clay of sin, and you lifted us up and set our feet upon a solid rock, and you called us sons, friends but sons, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ Jesus. And thank you, Father, for that peace that passes all understanding, that floods our hearts because we have peace with you. Thank you again for all that's been done here today. In Jesus' name, amen. Now just remain standing. Denise is going to lead us in a song. She'll sing the verse and you sing the chorus. If you've not heard it, it'll be familiar if you watch the Gaithers in it. So, all right.
Just old friends, through the laughter and tears, old friends, what a find, what a priceless treasure, old friends, like a rare piece of gold, my friends brought me in from the cold, oh friends, through it all I will hold to old friends. some days on our own, we would lose the will to go on. That's why he sent friends like you millionaire and old friends. A cold snowy sleigh ride, or candles at midnight, a box someone left at my door, a bell ringing just to remind me to care for the poor. Some shepherds and angels